Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for who you are. It's not very hard to sing How Great Is Our God. That's the name above all names. Father, I pray that today as we study the scriptures together, as we talk about how what role you want us to play in expanding your garden in our neighborhoods, in our city, in our world, that you'll lead our thoughts and our hearts. I pray that you will help us to be self-aware and realize that we need people in our lives, Father, that can be honest with us and love us and be concerned about us, look out for us, but be honest enough to say something, Father, to help us to be more like your Son. Father, as I speak today, please lead me with your Spirit. I pray in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, so a big thing that we're trying to do is we are trying to see in 2020 for us as a congregation, where is it that we are wanting to go? In other words, what is the hill that we want to climb? And biblically speaking, if you read right from the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, the Garden of Eden, God's plan was always to have he had a garden, and it was the whole world wasn't the garden. There was a garden in the world, a good garden, which he wanted to, with his people, expand and bear his image into it. And that is, in the long run, what Jesus came to do. That is what we are to do. But for 2020, what does it mean for us as a congregation if we want to work towards that end, where we have these garden-like communities at school, on campus, at my workplace, and in my neighborhood? And one of the things that we spoke of is you need to have a strong base camp. Okay, so I cannot be in my walk with God alone. I need a strong base camp where every member in the congregation is in what we call an HDR, which is either a high definition relationship, that I must say I'm quite drawn to that, or a healthy discipling relationship. I like the high definition thing. I feel like, oh man, I'm a full HD, okay? That's what we need to have in one another. And then we came up with a working definition of a healthy discipling relationship. It's a loving and safe relationship in which you are taught and held to account. So that is that each and every member of the church, and I want to say to the teens and our new teens as well, each of you guys figure out, how do I get involved in a relationship like this, most likely with someone older than you, a loving and a safe relationship in which we are taught and held to an account. Then last week, we started speaking about six ingredients, bare bone basics of what is needed. How do I know if I'm currently in a relationship with someone, a discipling relationship? How do I know if this is a healthy discipling relationship? And we looked at a couple of things that we needed to start talking about. One is, are we consistently meeting together? And if we're meeting over here and meeting over there, if there's at least, for us to at least every 2 weeks, sit down and talk about my life. Not for me to complain about all my issues, but for me to talk about how it is that I am doing spiritually. I know people say, sure, life is busy, thank you. Life is busy, I don't have the time for that. How can you not have the time for it? Is there anything more important than our walk with God? Is there anything else that matters? So there needs to be a consistency. If it's not consistent, it's not healthy. Then secondly, and I think this was a big one, is ownership. That my walk with God and the purposes that I need to live out for Him, whose responsibility is it? It is my responsibility. It is your responsibility. I need to take ownership of myself. I cannot wait for other people. Other people are simply a gift that God is giving me. And then the third one we looked at is relationship, that a healthy discipling relationship is someone where there is a sincere interest both ways, there is a vulnerability both ways, and then there is investment both ways. And then I sent us home saying, okay, what we need to do is we need to go and speak to our discipling partner, and we need to ask him, hey, how do you feel like? Do you feel like I'm consistent? Do you feel like I'm taking ownership? If so, why not? If so, where do you see it? And how do you feel about our relationship? And just have a conversation about that. Now, someone said to me this week that they wanted to ask the question because they're afraid that I'm going to ask people to put up hands and say who did it. But you can put up your hand in your heart if you did it. If you haven't, again, I want to recommend, speak to the person who you are in a relationship with. We cannot see ourselves clearly. Okay, so that was last week. This week, we're going to add three more ingredients. Ingredient number one is there needs to be some form of teaching and training happening in this relationship. Again, back to Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Teaching them. So that's the Great Commission. He's saying, okay, the 12 of you, I've walked with you. Actually, we'll see it even in this next passage in Mark. We've looked at it before as well. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those that he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that he might be with them and that he might send them out to preach. So this was from the very beginning Jesus' plan. He called them that they might be with him. Why did they have to be with him? Because they had to learn the life of this new world that Jesus was bringing about, and that after he has taught them and trained them, that they would be able to go to all nations and do the same thing. Training. We looked at Colossians 1 as well, where Paul says, referring to Jesus, he is the one that we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Okay, again, Paul says the same thing. He is the one. Why does he teach everyone about the one, Jesus? He says, so that we may present everyone perfect or mature or complete in Christ. Teaching, teaching, teaching. If I'm responsible for someone spiritually, what do I need to do? Teach, train, teach, train. I know it will look very different from person to person. It will look different for a teenager, for a campus student, for someone that has young kids, older kids, empty nests, they're 80 years old, and might look different, but all of us need some form of training. Again, we looked at that. We are heading somewhere. The heading is Jesus, the image, I want to be like him, and I need people to help me and train me to be able to do so. Okay, how do we train? First and foremost, by example. Paul said to the church in Corinth, follow my example. Sure, that's pretty. Can you do that? I mean, you can. Will it be good for us? If you were to say to your kids or your friends, or hey, follow my example. We will be a better world if you follow my example. If your marriage is like my marriage, your parenting is like my parenting, your walk with God is like my walk with God, the way that you do your job, the way you interact with people, the way you resolve conflict, follow my example. And then he says, as I follow the example of Christ. So he's saying, hey, Jesus gave us the school, there is Jesus, I'm following him. Now I want to encourage you guys, follow my example. That's the primary way to teach. There is this saying called parenting is caught and not taught. Okay, most of parenting is not what you say to your kids, it's who you are. It's caught. You can say your values are ABC. We as a family, we don't lie, and then they watch you telling a white lie. That's what's caught. What is caught? Someone actually told this to me yesterday. That he grew up, his parents telling him, don't lie, don't lie, don't lie, don't lie. And then they tell these white lies right in front of him. Parenting is caught, not taught. The same with helping someone grow spiritually. It is caught, not necessarily taught. So people need to be able to look at my life, and I'm not that I'm perfect, but that they can see the difference. A big thing for me with parenting, and listen, obviously I get it wrong many times, or well, even to talk about that, is let's say the kids, and I'm not talking about parenting, I'm just using it as an example. Let's say the kids, which it never happens in your home, it rarely happens in my home, that the kids go at each other. And then, you know, the way that they talk to one another, then I'll say, hey, do you ever see me talk that way? To your mom or to you guys? Now, if they say yes, that's a problem. But I can only ask the question if I know that I don't scream and shout when things don't go my way, that I don't pop my bubble or whatever. And even when I do something that is hurtful or out of place, the question is, do I go back and apologize? So again, I can then ask when they need to apologize. I don't want to apologize. Again, maybe just in my home. I don't want to apologize. And I can say, okay, well, do you remember that time that I hurt you? Uh-huh. Okay. Do you feel like I apologized? What do you feel like that apology was like? Was it sincere? Did you feel heard? Come on, guys, that's who we are. That's who we are in this home. The same with training someone else. It has to be, you need to be able to see it. I asked Alistair, we've been Alistair Clute, however you want to pronounce it. My iPhone, when I call him, I say, what did I say? Siri, what is it? Siri, call Alistair Cluiti, okay? And then Siri says, my phone says, I was so surprised by this. Do you mean Alistair Clute? Yes, Alistair Clute. Okay, but anyway, so Alistair Clute, we've been in a discipling relationship for a couple of years. And the first year or two, I can't remember when I asked that, I said, hey, what do you feel like you've been learning since we've been together? And I thought, I never told him this, I thought he was going to say something that I taught him. In other words, that something that I've taught before, he's going to say, well, when you taught me that, and he actually, that wasn't the thing. I don't know if you can remember that, Alistair. He mentioned examples that he has seen me handle. He said, when this went wrong in your life, I saw that this is the way that you handled it, and I thought, I want to be more like that. And I'm like, oh my word, the man is watching me. Teaching, training. You cannot give what you do not have, and you cannot help but give what you do have. I cannot teach you to pursue a relationship with Jesus. I cannot teach you to image him into the world. I cannot teach you patience if I myself am not pursuing it. When I am pursuing it, it's that thing of whenever you buy a new car, what do they call them? It's not used cars. There's a nicer word. Now, previously, pre-owned. Yeah, sound so used. But have you ever wanted to buy a car and you're thinking, I want to buy that car, and you see the car everywhere? I said, oh, that's a car. Oh, yeah, I didn't know there were so many of them. It will be the same with this. If I'm pursuing to be like Jesus, I will see the need for Jesus everywhere. So first and foremost, my example. Then secondly, and watch this, secondly, is from the scripture. I'll tell you now why. Because if I teach you from the scripture, my life doesn't match it, it's a problem. Paul, again, speaks to the church in Corinth, and he says, for this reason, and prior in the passage, is because he is their spiritual father. So he's saying, because I am your spiritual father, for this reason, I've sent you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. Okay, saying, listen, I can't be here with you guys, but in order to help you and develop you, I'm sending to you, watch the language again, I'm sending you Timothy, my son, who is faithful in the Lord. Not who believes in Jesus and goes to church, who is faithful to the teachings of Jesus and the world that that Jesus wants to bring about. He continues then and he says, Timothy, as he comes, he will remind you. Remind you of what? Of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in the church. So saying, hey, listen here, what's going to happen is Timothy's going to come and he's going to be helping you guys. He is faithful in the Lord. And what he's going to be teaching you is the very scriptures and the things that I've been teaching and that I have been living. So we need to be able to teach from the scriptures. We need to be able to sit down with one another and open up the scriptures and see how that the scriptures is living and active. Hebrews 4. How is it supposed to bring life to me? Teaching. Again, might look different in different ages. You might be a young Christian and someone sits with you and does a Bible study with you within scriptures. You might be an older Christian. Both of you guys know the Bible very well, and you even just talk about the scriptures because you know them off by memory. But the scriptures need to feature. We need to teach one another how to know God, what it means to know God. John 17:3, Jesus says, this is eternal life, the life of the age to come, the life of God's new world, that you may know me, the one and only, or may know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. What does it mean to know Jesus? Does it mean that I pray him into my heart and continue to live the way I always did? What does it mean to know him? What does it mean for the life to come into my life and become a part of this world and change it? We need to teach one another how to read the scriptures, how to study the scriptures, I actually said, because that's what it requires. Not a theology school, but to get to know the scriptures. I realize that some folk, if you're not taught, what do? Is it going to be that fan thing? Lord, lead me, lead me, lead me. I don't even know how one does it with an app now. Do you spin the app? And where it lands, the Lord is now leading you? Or are we helping one another how to actually read the Bible in a way that will influence us, move us, draw us closer to God? We need to teach each other the basics of what it means to live in God's new world. Jesus came, and we'll touch on it later again, he came to bring about God's new world. And he taught the way of that new world. And we need to teach each other to do that. I mean, through my life, people have been teaching me. Okay, so when I became a Christian, I sort of dealt with the big stuff, if you may. Okay, so I know purity, I stopped smoking, I'm not swearing, not going to wild parties, whatever. Those were the easy things. Now we were left with the character things. Now we were left with people constantly saying to me, helping me, saying, hey, we don't do that. And we don't. Okay, so couples screaming at each other in the marriage, oh, you did this, you did. No, we just don't do that here. Not cool. The way of the kingdom. We come into God's church still with certain things in us. We're mad at someone and we just flip out and we give full vent to our anger. No. Not in God's people. We just don't do that. I think there are things that we accept as normal, which is not normal, where we should just say, we just don't do that. We just don't. It's not what we do. We're not perfect, but we don't do that. We need to teach each other how to develop our hearts, a heart for God, a heart for his purposes, not just doing the right thing, but actually, I know there are people sitting in this room that have lost their love for Jesus, and you are here, you want to somehow be connected to him, but you've lost the heart. You can get help from someone. Pray, God, help me, but then we sometimes pray, God, send somebody, say, no, I'm going to sort this out by myself. Okay? No. Get help with developing your heart. What about character? Okay, we need help to be able to develop our characters. We had a great time with the campus students yesterday. We're the campus students. I just hand say something. Amen. Oh, there we go. Look at that, how quickly they have grown. And one of the things that we spoke of yesterday was we need to develop character as students. We need to have some backbone. We need to be able to stand up for what's right. We need to be able to say, hey, I love church, I love Jesus, I'm going to get myself to church. Not, oh, I don't know how to get to church, and oh, I don't have a lift. Figure it out. Have some character. Fight for it. Okay, again, we need to teach. We need to help with great patience, great love, great persistence, but we need to teach to develop character. We need to teach repentance and life skills. What does it mean to repent? What is the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow, and which one are you currently going through? It needs to be taught again and again and again, not from the pulpit. I'll tell you, and you might not come next week if I tell you this, the sermon never changes people. Where transformation comes is when you go and you walk away from the sermon and you bring another party in and you say, let's talk about what was said. And what that means for me. That's where transformation takes place. Okay, so we need teaching. The second thing we need, or today, but it's the fifth thing, is accountability. Back to Matthew 28, Jesus said, I'm teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Teaching them to obey. We hate that word. Obey. Who of us loves accountability? Okay, about 10. Okay, we tend to not like accountability because accountability is showing you the facts. Many years ago, I don't know if you guys can remember Rod Fick. He moved from the United States as a single guy to South Africa, and I mean he had nothing. He just came. He wanted to be a missionary, and he didn't even know what his salary would be as working for the church, what have you, and he sort of got his salary, and then 2-3 days later, he said he put in the card into the ATM, and it just said jammer And then so he took out the card and went to another ATM jammer, and he thought, man, wow, all these things are jammed. But what it was saying is, yammer. Insufficient funds. Okay? No money in the bank. He's thinking, man, there's jammers everywhere. The jammer was calling him to account as to what's happening in the bank. We see this play out in the Bible. Look at this. This is Paul, again, speaking to the church of Galatia, and he mentions Cephas, Peter. He says, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. I mean, how does that sound? Why did he do it? He says, because he stood condemned. What on earth did the dude do? Okay, so Paul's saying, he's sharing with the church of Galatia this issue, and he said, listen here, I had to go up to Peter and I had to oppose him to his face. Why I had to oppose him? Because he stood condemned. He was going to be condemned if I didn't oppose him. What on earth did he do? For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, non-Jews. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles. Why? Because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision, the Jewish group. The other Jews joined them in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. He opposed them to his face because he wasn't fellowshipping with the Gentiles. And he stood condemned for that. Should we not do the same thing for even bigger issues where someone is in the same thing again and again, where we say, dude, you stand condemned. It's time for it to be different, to call to an account. I was with did a Bible study with a teen this week, and he shared at school, most of his friends go to a particular church and they have confirmation where you confirm the kids, you sort of move from, you know, kid to you're an adult, you know, a member of the church. And he said at school how the guys were talking about how to pass this test. Is simply just say yes, 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 yes. You know, whatever they ask, just say yes, 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 yes. And then if there's a tricky thing or they say, hey, do you maybe have a question? Then say something like, man, I really struggled with my math test and I didn't quite know how to process it. It's a sham. Does someone say it? Someone say, what are we doing? Who are we fooling? The congregation? Does it matter what the congregation thinks? Someone needs to say something. We must love each other enough to keep each other to account. Okay? The thing with this is, for me, this is church. Not what we're doing right now, we're having a worship service. When we sit and we talk in love and we hold each other to account, that is church. That is the image of Christ being shaped and being formed. Not this. When we sit down and we are willing to say to someone, I listen to you, but I love you, let me just put up a mirror here to show you something. I think there is something that you are not aware of. Through my Christian life, I've had people kind enough to do that with me. Where, and it's mostly a dedicated relationship that I have with someone in a discipling relationship, and then Lisa, my wife. We would be in things, when we lived in Joburg, and it sometimes happens here as well, and we'll have a staff meeting. And sometimes, believe it or not, in those meetings there can also be tension, because there's different thoughts and different ideas. And then we'll get back in the car. As we get in the car, Lisa will ask me, hey, so how did you feel about the meeting? Oh my word, that's bad news. Okay. That's her kind way of saying, dude, you responded very poorly, or you were defensive, or whatever. But whenever she says it, how do you feel about the meeting? I know the meeting did not go well, and the reason for it was me. It's holding a little mirror, saying, sure, dude, you're a little bit close to that girlfriend of yours, man. It looks like you guys, I don't know, it looks like some dodgy stuff is happening there. Are you dodgy? Huh? Are you? We need to ask. Am I my brother's keeper? Of course I'm my brother's keeper. That is church. Here is, I'm going to give you a line here that will be transformational for our congregation if this is practiced. The ability, if the slide comes up, there we go. We have to be willing to ask the uncomfortable next question, the ability to develop that skill, to ask the uncomfortable next question. That's where transformation takes place. The ability to ask the uncomfortable next question. What's the uncomfortable next question? Hey, how's it going with your walk with God? Were you able to, tell me more about your times with God. Oh, no, the thing was that I was pretty busy. I couldn't get to it. Uncomfortable next question. What were you so busy with that you couldn't get time for God? The thing is I'm a student and I had to really study for the exam. What's the uncomfortable next question? Okay, so do you feel like the exam is more important than your time with God? No, it's not like that. Not like that at all. Okay, uncomfortable next question. So what is it like then? It's honesty. It's downright honesty. I know people hate that about me, people close to me. But it's just asking. It's asking the uncomfortable next question, not letting the person get away with a crime. Why? Because I love the person and I want to help them. And it's when we ask that uncomfortable next question when our hearts get exposed, because that's when the pride pops out. That's when the excuses are made. And only then can we actually see ourselves for who we are in a particular area, and then attention can be paid to help us grow through it. So here's what we need to do here, guys. We need to keep each other accountable. And you need to ask yourself, again, we talk about a healthy discipling relationship. Is there, in your current discipling relationship, is there regular accountability? One friend to the other friend in a close relationship with regular accountability. If there's no accountability, it is not healthy. Last one. Growth. A healthy discipling relationship, what happens in there is people grow. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 9. Peter, and this is the guy that Paul opposed to his face, so maybe that conversation helped, because he also wrote something that we can read today. He says, he's the divine power, he's talking about God, has given us everything, has given us everything we need for a godly life, through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. His divine power, God's divine power, has given us everything we need for a godly life. So through his power, through the Holy Spirit, through the scriptures, through people that he places in our life, through his divine power, he's given us everything. I just can't be that. I just can't be kind. I just can't be humble. I just can't be diligent. Has given us everything we need for a godly life. How? Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Again, through our knowledge. Knowing. Knowing should influence who I become. If I know Jesus, if I know God, if I know how the Holy Spirit works, it should have an effect in my life. He says, through these, his glory, his power, his splendor, his beauty, his majesty, through these, his glory and goodness, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them, the great and precious promises, you may participate in his divine nature. Next level. Through his glory and goodness, through his divine power, he is enabling us to be transformed into the participation of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Jesus enables us to be transformed. And he says, for this very reason, make every effort. He says, because you've got everything that you need, because he wants you to participate in his divine nature, therefore make every effort to add to your faith. So don't just float around. Add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. Why should I keep on growing? For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, what will happen? They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a knowing of Jesus that does something to me. And as I know and as I add, it has a greater effect in me that will keep me from being ineffective and unproductive in my knowledge of the one that I know. Because if I know him well, it should have an effect in my life and in everyone around me. But whoever does not have them, whoever is not growing, is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they had been cleansed from past sins. Okay, he's saying, what should we be doing? We should be growing. I asked someone this week, and it's something that I've thought a lot about over the last couple of years, is what was the primary purpose of Jesus coming to earth? The primary purpose. Many reasons why I came. What is the primary purpose? We tend to think or say that the primary purpose of Jesus coming to earth is to die for our sins so that we can go to heaven and be with him forever. But that is only partially true because that's not what the Bible says. Yes, Jesus came to die for our sins. Why? So that the power of sin in my life can be broken, that the debt can be canceled, and that I can have the Holy Spirit so that I can be renewed. Yeah. So what is the primary purpose of Jesus? He came to bring about God's new world on earth as it is in heaven. Through his life, through his teaching, through his burial, through his resurrection, we can participate in these things and the power can be broken if I am participating. What do you learn from that? And yes, we have this, what should I call it? I wrote it down somewhere. Oh, this whole debate about faith and works is misguided. Is it my faith? Is it my works? Is it my faith and works? What does it take for me to go to heaven? Misguided. Where's the focus? My desire to go to heaven, not my desire to be transformed, to be who God has called me to be and made me to be. Okay? Now, no growth means no Jesus. If I'm not with Jesus, if I'm not remaining in him, no growth. So if I'm not growing, what it's saying is Jesus is not in my life. Yes, the misguided debate on faith and works. The question is, do I need faith to go to heaven? Do I need works to go to heaven? Do I need faith and works to go to heaven? The point is, the goal is not for you to go to heaven. The goal is for heaven to come to you. How do you know if heaven is not in you? No growth. Same person, couple of other habits. Go to cell groups, attend Sunday services, what have you, but no growth. Little growth just means there's little of Jesus in you. Lots of growth means lots of Jesus. So we can reverse it, do it the other way around and say, hey, if there is no Jesus, there will be no growth. If you have little time for Jesus, there will be little growth. But if you have lots of time for Jesus, there will be lots of growth because you cannot help it. It's just how it works. Paul said to the church again in Corinth, he says, we all, talking about all the disciples, who with unveiled face, who's not blinded by what Satan is trying to do, with unveiled face, contemplate the Lord's glory. Okay, saying, all of us that are disciples, that are not blinded by Satan anymore, contemplate, behold, consider, think about, mull over, meditate on the Lord's glory, his glory being his splendor, his beauty, his majesty, everything that he is, as we sing in the songs, how great is our God. He says, if we contemplate, what will happen? We all who with unveiled face contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into what? His image. With ever increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Okay, so it's saying, listen here. If you spend time with Jesus and you can see Jesus for all that he is and all that God is for us in him, and you behold and you consider and you pay attention, what's going to happen to you? You will be transformed with an ever increasing glory. you will, the splendor, the beauty, the majesty of God and of Jesus will take shape in your life. And it says, where is this from? Your hard work. No, you are a participant, but it comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. There is something, dare I say, magical about the Scriptures. There is something magical about allowing God's Word to take root in your life as you see Him through the Scriptures and as you are transformed by Him. So this whole debate of faith and works is so silly. It is the wrong debate and the wrong question. The question is, are you transformed? Who does the transforming work? Jesus. Who does He do it with? Those who are in the Scriptures and allowing it to transform them. So am I part of God's people or not? You should know. Take a look in the mirror. Do you see Jesus? Not perfectly, but am I more like Him today than I was yesterday? God's ultimate goal was new creation. And that new creation could only be achieved, shaped, and formed by the faithfulness of Jesus. He is the icon of God. He is the image who wants us to also be transformed into His image. And everyone who is faithful to Jesus can experience this transformation. There has to be growth, guys. There has to be growth. And we are blessed enough that God allows us to grow. All we need to do is actually be with Him. Be in the Scriptures. Allow people into our lives to help us become who He has called us to be. Not so that we can go to heaven, but so that we can be the image. So that we can expand His garden and we can bring heaven to earth. So, what are the ingredients of a healthy discipling relationship? There needs to be consistency, ownership. We spoke about relationship, teaching, training, accountability, and growth. Here's what I want to ask of you, for everyone. Please, I do ask you this. I, in a way, almost want to beg. I don't know if I should go down on my knees and do it. Sit with your discipling partner this week, next week, the person that is involved in your life, the dedicated relationship that you have to help you grow, and go through these questions and say, how do you feel about my consistency? Oh, these words, if you wanted to memorize them, spells core tag. Or you can do go car, but then they're not in the right order. Okay, so if you want to remember either core tag or go car. But anyway, sit with them and ask them, consistency, how do you feel like it's going? Do you feel like I'm consistent? What about ownership? Do you feel like I'm taking ownership for my own spiritual life and that I'm just using you as a gift from God to be able to assist me in what I'm doing? Or do you feel like you need to hunt me down to try and help me? How do you feel about the relationship? Do you feel like I'm investing in our relationship? Do you feel like I'm vulnerable? Do you feel like I am sincerely interested in you, your family, your world? How's the relationship going? Hi, teaching training for you as the discipling partner. Is teaching training happening? To ask the question, ask the person that you're responsible for, do you feel like I'm helping you? That I'm actually having an effect in your life? Accountability. Is there accountability? Talk about it. If there isn't, it's okay. Then talk about it. And say, man, do you think we need accountability? And then growth. Is there growth? Do you feel like I am growing? Do you feel like we are growing? If we want to reach the top of the mountain, and even in just this year, nudge forward more and more and more, we have to get the base camp right. If we want to expand the garden as God has intended to us to, we need to help one another. But what it's going to require is for each and every member in the congregation, if you're visiting with us today, that's sort of who we are and what we do. For each and every member in the congregation to say, I'm going to dedicate myself to a healthy discipling relationship, a relationship where there is love and there is safety in which I'm taught and held to account. Why? So that I can go to heaven? No, so that heaven can come to me. And that Jesus can come in my life through the help of others, and the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures transform my life so that I can be the image of God as He has always intended it to be. God bless. Amen.